Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. As we continue our sermon series on the book of Jonah this morning, the plot begins to thicken. Jonah's hatred for the Assyrians, because they were Israel's enemies, caused him to disobey God's call to go to Nineveh and warn them of their impending destruction. He did this by booking the passage on a ship headed in the opposite direction of that city. So to get his attention, God hurled a great storm upon that ship. Last week we looked at Jonah's situation, asking the question, why is this happening to me? We noted that every sin has a storm attached to it. And when we sin, there will always be consequences in our lives. God has created us and our world to operate according to certain unchangeable laws. And when we break them, bad things happen. Sometimes the consequence is immediate, as in the case of Jonah, but often the consequence of our sin is more like being exposed to a high dosage of radiation. Like radiation exposure, you may not experience the effects of your sin immediately, but the damage is done, and the consequences are certain and sometimes deadly. But sometimes, probably most times, storms that come into our lives aren't connected to anything we've done. The sailors on that ship with Jonah were in danger because of Jonah's disobedience, not their own. In the same way, great heartache, grief, pain, and sorrow come to us simply because we live in a fallen and broken world. Today and next week, we will explore how Jonah's response to the storm reveals a deep sickness in his heart, the sickness of a lack of concern and love toward those around him who have been caught up in his disobedience to the Lord. As we've looked at the book of Jonah, we noted that Jonah was likely a very popular prophet. This is rather unusual in the Bible. When God sent his prophets to people, it was often with a message they didn't want to hear. Prophets exposed sin in very bold and pointed ways, and they declared the punishment God would bring because of their disobedience. But in the book of 2 Kings, we read that God gave Jonah a positive message to deliver. He told the king who ruled Israel that the kingdom would prosper materially and expand its borders greatly. And it happened. People would have thought very highly of Jonah because he delivered a message that was in line with what they wanted from God. But it appears that this popularity with the king and the people had a negative effect on Jonah's heart. He believed that Israel's God was only interested in Israel, and he couldn't stomach the idea that God would have any concern for Gentiles. According to the Jews, there were only two groups of people. There were Jews and everybody else. And the others were of no consequence to them in the least. They were simply fodder for the fires of hell. Today's section of the book of Jonah puts our prodigal prophet in a close encounter with people who were racially and religiously different. This will happen again in chapter 3. And in both cases, his behavior is less than helpful. In fact, it's hurtful. Surprisingly, the pagans act with more care and concern not only for one another, but for Jonah as well. This points out one of the main messages of this book, namely that God cares how you and I relate to and treat people who are deeply different from us. God wants us to treat all people, no matter who they are or what they believe, in a way that is respectful loving, generous, and kind. We heard that when the storm hit, the mariners were afraid and each cried out to his God. That translation doesn't really capture the moment. Those men were terrified. They were experienced and seasoned sailors, and they had seen bad weather before, and they just took it in stride. But the sailors and the captain realized that this storm was different. They immediately do what would be the last thing that they would normally do. They begin throwing their cargo overboard. This was their livelihood, the way they fed their families. Only desperation would cause them to do such a thing. And we also read that each cried out to his God. They knew that this was the end, unless they had divine intervention. This was a, God help me and I'll never do this or that again moment. And where is Jonah? Sleeping below deck. But this isn't the sleep of confident faith. No, Jonah had likely wrestled emotionally and spiritually as he considered his act of disobedience. He knew that disobeying God, or knew what disobeying God meant. And when he got on that ship, he knew his life was over. It was a sleep of exhausted resignation. And that's where the captain finds him. Now, the text isn't clear. Jonah might have been sleeping when the captain came in. Or, more likely, Jonah was awakened by the storm and simply stayed in his bed and with his own thoughts and fears. And in either case, the captain is startled to find him there. What do you mean, you sleeper? Somehow, I think the captain used some stronger language, but Jonah discreetly chose to not quote him for our sake. Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. He tells Jonah to arise, call. The very same words God said to him when he told Jonah to arise, go and call Nineveh to repentance. Jonah must have been startled to hear God's words come out of the mouth of this Gentile mariner. The captain is rightly angry with Jonah for not caring about what happens to them. Keller writes, the captain is saying, can't you see we're about to die? How can you be so oblivious to our need? I understand you are a man of faith. Why aren't you using your faith for the public good? About this, another commentator writes, these Joppa sailors are pagans, or in modern terms, non-Christians. But the lot of non-Christians and Christians is linked. They are in the same boat. The safety of all depends on what each does. They are in the same storm, subject to the same peril, and they want the same outcome. And this ship typifies our situation each and every day. It is so tempting for us to get wrapped up in our own little world behind these walls and forget that we share a common bond with everyone around us. If our community is plagued by crime, or if there's a health or economic crisis, or if our community is broken in some way, we all suffer. On that boat, Jonah was in the sailors' neighborhood. The storm threatened them all. God was sending the message to Jonah that he is the God of all people, and that Jonah needs to see himself as being part of the whole community, not just a member of a faith community. This isn't just a pragmatic argument for you and me. It isn't just, I should do this because it benefits me. There's a deeply theological truth that we often forget. God wants us to remember that all people are created in His image and therefore infinitely precious to Him. All people matter. Twice in the book of Ezekiel, we hear the Lord say, "Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked?" declares the Lord God, "and not rather that he should turn from his way and live?" They matter to him, so they need to matter to us. Jesus says in the Gospel of Matthew, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." As we love the people around us, care about them in practical ways that demonstrates and reveals the love of God in Christ, those good works reinforce our call for them to see Jesus and turn to Him so that they, like us, might live forever. One of the big themes of Jonah is that you and I should respect and love our neighbors, whoever they are. Love them enough to serve their physical needs as well as their spiritual needs. By refusing to help the sailors, Jonah is doing exactly what the priest and the Levite did in the parable of the Good Samaritan we heard earlier. Like them, Jonah turned away. He did everything he could to avoid helping those who were in need. That parable, at its heart, is all about Jesus' love for you and me. We fail to understand that story if we don't see that the Good Samaritan is actually Jesus. He found you and me along the road, and in comparison to His holiness, the disease of sin made us a foul mess. But that didn't stop Him from loving and caring for us. In the parable, the Good Samaritan gave the innkeeper money for the injured man's needs and gave him a blank check for anything else the man might need. "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." But this doesn't begin to compare with the tremendous cost to himself Jesus paid to deal with the full price of our sin. The priest and the Levite couldn't be bothered by their fellow Jew who was injured and bleeding on the road, but the Samaritan, who was hated and reviled by the Jews, willingly took care of the man. That's what Jesus did. While we were still sinners, while we were still His enemies, He willingly died for us. Such was His love, the parable of the Good Samaritan is all about Jesus. But at the same time, it's also about us being Jesus for others. No, not dying for their salvation. Only Jesus could do that. But Jesus wants us to love everyone as He loves us. He said it Himself when the man asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus told the parable and then asked, "Who was a neighbor for the man who fell among robbers?" The man could only answer, "The one who showed him mercy." To which Jesus responded, "You go and do likewise." That's what He says to you and me. Jesus, the Good Samaritan, empowers us to love not just Him and not just our brothers and sisters in Christ, but all people. Real love, Christ's love, is not easy. Real love, Christ's love, is costly, sacrificial, and practical. And the love that we show for others certainly doesn't help to save us. Jesus and Jesus alone saves us. Only Jesus saves you. But as we serve our neighbor, as we love those around us, you just might be a part of God's plan to save them as they see Jesus in you and hear Jesus from you. Amen.